Today's reading is taken from Hosea 2:14-16. Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. Amen.
I was kind of hoping Craig would be here, because he's a Lord of the Rings fan, isn't he? Anyway. We'll see why in a minute. I'm just going to just pray briefly. Lord, we thank you for this word from your scriptures. And I just pray that it would speak to us this morning and that you would speak to us of your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a scene in The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if everybody's read it or seen the films, perhaps, where Aragorn, son of Arathorn, who is like, he's actually quite a Christ-like figure in the story. I think Tolkien actually had a faith, and you can really see that come out in the story, I think. So Aragorn, son of Arathorn, he's the promised king, but no people, he's not come as the king yet. And at this point in the story, he's standing before this huge closed door. And he's accompanied by his friends, Legolas the elf and Gimli the dwarf. And this horrible, skeletal, ghostly figure appears. And this is the king of the dead. There he is. He's quite scary, isn't he? And he's surrounded by this like massive army of zombie ghosts. It's quite creepy. And this guy, the king of the dead, he says this. He says, "The way is shut. It was made for those who are dead, and the dead keep it. Until the time comes, the way is shut." The way is shut. I think it feels like that sometimes in our lives, doesn't it? That the way is shut. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience where perhaps a door felt like it had been slammed in your face, and your hopes were dashed, and the way is shut. Sometimes it's a relationship coming to an end, or a marriage coming to an end, or a house sale falling through, or perhaps you didn't get that job you wanted. Perhaps a diagnosis or an accident has suddenly put a stop to things. Perhaps you didn't do as well as you'd hoped for in your exams, and it's meant that doors that were open to you have been closed. Perhaps you've always wanted to have a family and have children, but for whatever reason, it just never happened. Or perhaps there's something that you prayed and prayed and prayed for. Somebody to be healed, or somebody to come to faith, and it just never seemed to happen. The way is shut. On the other hand, we didn't put this one in, never mind. On the other hand, the picture of an open door is more of a picture of hope. You think of an open door, a picture of life, of an exciting future, of an adventure, of somewhere waiting to be explored. We've seen the film Frozen a few times because Bethan likes it. Has anyone seen the film Frozen? And there's a song in that film called "Love is an Open Door." And if anyone's had that experience of falling in love, it does feel a bit like that. You've got butterflies in your stomach and you're thinking, oh, where's this going to lead to? It feels like an open door. At this time of year, we start opening the doors of advent calendars as well. And our children have got advent calendars sat at home waiting for the 1st of December. And they're hoping that behind each of those doors, there's going to be a nice piece of chocolate to enjoy. So an open door is something that draws us in. It leads us forward. It asks us to explore what's there. And this morning I'm going to explore this picture for a moment of a door of hope that we find in that reading that Pam read for us. I will make the valley of Achor into a door of hope. We're going to think of that picture of the door and what does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about hope? Now, Hosea is a book about two marriages. Two marriages. And the book uses the picture of a real marriage between Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer. And the book uses that as a picture of the marriage between God and his people. And this picture works because marriage is a covenant. That means it's a promise, an agreement, a commitment that's made between two people to be faithful to one another, to love and care for one another always. And that's why it's used as a picture of the relationship between God and his people Israel. Because God also made a covenant with them, didn't he? At the time of Moses. Made a covenant with them that they would be his people and that he would be their God. But as we see from the scriptures, that becomes a very one-way relationship. And the people of Israel are constantly breaking their commitments. At the time of Hosea, many of them had turned away and they were worshipping other gods, the gods of the local Canaanite religions called the Baals. And the word Baal actually means master. That always makes me think of Doctor Who, the Master in Doctor Who. But the word Baal means master, and it was one of these gods of the local religions. And when the Israelites were turning away and worshipping these other gods, Hosea the prophet compares this to adultery, to unfaithfulness in a marriage, and also to prostitution even, breaking that covenant commitment, flying in the face of God's love and generosity and commitment to them. And because of their breaking of that commitment, the people of Israel land up in exile and they land up oppressed and defeated by other nations around them. But in the story, in the book, Hosea buys back his unfaithful wife. Even though she goes off and commits adultery, Hosea buys her back and he brings her back into his house. Even though under the law of Moses, she's committed adultery, he would have been entitled to have her stoned to death. But Hosea buys her back, brings her back into his house. And just as that happens, it's a picture of God's relationship with Israel. Here in this passage that Pam read, God is saying that his faithfulness... I wasn't clear enough what you needed to put in. Never mind. I'll go back to the passage. Where is it? Yeah. God is saying that his faithfulness to Israel will overcome her unfaithfulness. And God's going to be like a husband to her again. And so if we can just look at this passage, we can see how the language of love and marriage is used in it. I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. One translation actually says, I will make her fall in love with me. And it says, there she will respond or sing, is another possible translation, as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. It's like a return to her first love. Like a second honeymoon, you know, I'm going to make her fall in love with me again. I will allure her. And then, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And the word there is my Baal. So you can see how it's talking about that relationship they've got. The word in the Hebrew is my Baal. You will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master or my Baal. So what does this tell us about hope? What does it tell us about hope? Well, the first thing that it tells us is that our hope is built on relationship. It's built around a person. And in the New Testament, this same language of love and covenant and marriage is used to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. If we're part of the church, we're part of the people of God. And the church, we'll go back to there. Yeah, the church is compared to a bride. And the end of time in Revelation, when Jesus comes to restore all things, it's compared to a wedding feast. And this is picture language to show the depth and the purpose and the fulfillment of our relationship with God. It's that deep. It's that faithful. It's that strong. So our Christian hope is built on our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's based on a person who is full of grace, a person who loves and forgives us, despite being betrayed, despite being abandoned, despite being killed by human beings. It's built on Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. And that means that all our unfaithfulness, all our running around after false gods is forgiven. Our hope is based not on things, but on a person. It's based on Jesus. And secondly, hope can surprise us. Hope can surprise us. Let's just look at this verse. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Well, what does this valley of Achor mean? What's that? It actually refers to a real place somewhere near Jericho. The word Achor itself actually means trouble. Now, when you're reading the Bible, it's always worth looking at the names because they're not just thrown in there by accident. They're always really significant. And it's worth looking at, well, where's that come from? What's the story that's about? What's happened in that place before? And the Valley of Achor is mentioned earlier in the Bible. It's mentioned in the book of Joshua, much earlier in the story of the people of Israel. So in Joshua chapter 7, there's a story about a man called Achan. It's not a very nice story, I'm afraid. And Achan got greedy, basically. So after the people of Israel had won a battle, God asked them and commanded them to burn all the plunder as an act of devotion to him. Burn it all as a devotion to God. Well, Achan said this. Sorry, John, I didn't check it properly. Well, anyway, you'll have to listen. Okay, so in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, Achan said this. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. Just notice this. Notice the words in that. I saw those things in the plunder. And I wanted them. And I took them. What does that remind you of? Goes right back to Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? Goes right back to the sin of the Garden of Eden. They saw the fruit, saw that it looked good, took it. That pattern is repeated a lot in the Bible, and every time we have to pay attention. Saw it, took it. And it's so often our sin, isn't it? We see, we like the look of it, we take for ourselves. And we do that with all kinds of things. We do that with power. We do that with possessions. We do that with food. We do that with people. And it's the primal sin. It's the sin of the Garden of Eden. And that's what Achan did. He saw some lovely, shiny plunder from the battle. And he took it. And because of that sin, Achan brings trouble. He brings trouble on the people of Israel because he has violated God's covenant and they lose a battle against the Amorites because of what he's done. And Joshua says this to Achan in chapter 7, verse 25 of the book of Joshua. Joshua says to Achan, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." And so Joshua, so Achan is stoned to death that day. And that place becomes known as the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. So can you see how significant it is then? I'm going to make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. That's the story we're supposed to think of. This Valley of Achor, we're supposed to, okay, that's where that sin happened and that's where that trouble started. I'm going to make the Valley of Achor into a door of hope. The Valley of Trouble into a door of hope. Can you see how God it's using that place name? The Valley of Achor, if we think about it in our own sort of consciousness today, it's like saying Abervan or Dunblane or Hillsborough or Lockerbie. Do you see what I mean? It's like place names which remind us of dark deeds and dark times, yeah? The Valley of Sin, the Valley of Corruption, the Valley of the Fall, the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Tragedy and Judgment. And yet, what's God going to do there? I'm going to make the Valley of Achor into a door of hope. God's saying, I'm going to transform your place of sin and destruction and hopelessness and trouble into a place of life and forgiveness and restoration and transformation. And it's undeserved. They haven't done anything to deserve that. It's a surprise. It's unexpected. It's pure grace. There's no reason for it apart from God's pure goodness and love. And as Christians, we can see how this prophecy is fulfilled, can't we? We can see how this happens because we are living on the other side of the cross. And we can see that that transformation from a place of sin and trouble and destruction becomes a door of hope through Jesus. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 9? He says, "I am the door or the gate." It's the same word, the door or the gate. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." So it's Jesus who is this door of hope, who by his death on the cross took all that sin of Achan, that sin of Adam and Eve, our sin, took it all onto himself, and he opened the way for us to come back into paradise through that gate guarded by the cherubim, through that torn curtain into the Holy of Holies. He opened the way. The way was no longer shut. It might have seemed shut, slammed shut by sin and failure and death. But Jesus says, no, I am opening a door of hope through my blood. I am the door. I am the gate, the gateway to life in all its fullness in the presence of God. I am the way to the Father. I am the door of hope. And the heavy stone that shut the door of his tomb has been rolled away, and now the door is open and new life blows in. There's hope for all of us, hope of resurrection, hope of eternal life with God. In that language of Tolkien, the time has come, the king has returned, and the way is no longer shut. So hope can surprise us. Hope can come even in the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, even in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It can come to us despite all the evidence, despite our circumstances, despite the data, despite everything that our eyes are telling us, because Jesus is the door of hope. He can calm storms. He can turn water into wine. He can forgive sins. He can rise from the dead. He can raise us from the dead. So this hope, this door of hope, is a word for the future. It's a word for the new creation and for the end of time. But I believe it's also a word for us today, right now, in our lives, right now. And I felt the power of this recently in the work I've been doing with some of the Welsh churches. Because it's not all about the data. It's not all about the evidence before your eyes. Because if you look at the evidence all points to hopelessness, really. We've got dwindling, ageing congregations across Anglesey, and there doesn't seem to be much life. There doesn't seem to be much of a future. But my hope is not built on evidence. It's built on a person. It's built on a person who can bring resurrection. It's built on a person who surprises us all by bringing a door of hope, even in the valley of Achor. And yes, it's happening. I'm seeing all kinds of signs of new life and growth. Small, yes, at the moment, but there's that excitement of an open door, a sense of adventure, a sense that God's leading us towards something. Sense that God is going to save and restore people to himself. And I was reminded of these words from the book of Revelation. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And so I just want to finish by asking each one of us this question this morning. I just want you to reflect on this, and maybe you can reflect on it throughout the week. What are the open doors that God is placing in front of you or in front of us as a church? What are the opportunities for mission that God is placing in front of us? What are the opportunities to bring hope into people's lives, the people that we talk to every day? What are the opportunities to bring forgiveness and love and reconciliation and life and growth and encouragement? What are the opportunities, the open doors, to be bringers of good news to those around us, those who are living in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble? So let's look for the doors of hope. Let's look for the open doors that God wants us to walk through today. Amen. I'm just going to finish by reading a poem. And this is a poem based on that verse. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And suddenly, there's a wide open door. This way, you say. I want you to come this way. It glows with a divine light. I don't remember it being there before. Before, this way was shut, boarded up and built up with ancient barriers, overgrown with a tangle of brambles, thick with generations of neglect. The door was hidden, impassable, closed. But now it is flung wide, and the warm light from the far side casts forth its glow, illuminating the pavements, showing things for what they truly are. Through the door blows the wind of heaven, its fragrance sweet and fresh with the freedom of the open skies. This way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that though we were in sin, though we were in the valley of Achor, you have opened a door of hope for us to come and be with you and be in that covenant relationship with you and be with the Father. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are our hope. Lord God, we pray that you would show us those open doors that you're putting in front of us. Open doors. Opportunities. Opportunities to bring good news to those around us. Opportunities to bring hope to those that we speak to each day, especially with Christmas coming. So, Lord God, we pray that we would walk through those open doors that you're putting before us. And we thank you that you're there with us by your Spirit. We ask for your strength and your encouragement and your grace for each day. In Jesus' name, amen.